The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Hey, welcome back. It's Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. Good to be with you. Just having a little fun here in the studio. Everybody, relax. And I was teasing Seth, who's in the studio here helping me out most days of the week. When he's not on vacation or whatever. He's almost always here. So I was just teasing him because I couldn't hear the introduction of the show. And then the flick of a wrist, and he fixed it. And I said, oh, sorry, Mr. Steve. I was looking at my phone. Nobody calls me Mr. Steve. So let me do a little history thing here in the South. And then we're going to dive into here on Theology Thursday. I don't often put on my teaching cap here on the show in terms of theological teaching. I mean, I kind of teach every day from a certain perspective. I've been writing through the book of Galatians. Well, kind of. Writing through the book of Galatians in the Daily Dose devotional, which, what's that, Steve? You write a daily devotional? Yes. Pretty much 5 days a week, I'm writing a devotional. That's how I start my day. And working our way through the book of Galatians right now. So if you want to get a hold of those will show up in your email box. A few minutes, right around 11 a.m., Monday through Friday, Eastern time. Just text the word DOSE, since we're all texting anyway. Text the word DOSE, that's your message, D-O-S-E. Not Steve Noble, not the show, just 66866. That's it. Just text the word DOSE, D-O-S-E, to 66866. And you'll get a little quick reply, and you throw your email address in there, and then you can get the Daily Dose in your email box. I also put it out on Facebook, so you can see that. Monday through Friday, but working my way through Galatians 5. So I'm going to do some teaching today and work you through three different devotions that I've written this week, which are some things that sometimes I struggle with myself, just from a full understanding perspective. And I'm fairly well-educated theologically, so if I'm struggling with it, odds are pretty good that perhaps you've struggled with it from time to time, so I'm going to get through that. And we're going to work our way through that today. I'm going to finish with something that I've wanted to use every day for the past week and a half. I just haven't had the opportunity, but Lord willing, I will today. This was written back in 1969. It would have been for kind of like in case of fire, break glass, kind of like that, right? This one says, in event of moon disaster, meaning if there's a moon disaster, read this speech, President Nixon, not the other one. If Neil Armstrong and Ed Waldron, don't get off the moon, you need to read this speech. And from a theological Christian perspective, it's kind of a fascinating read. It's not very long, page and a half. And so I'm going to get to that, okay? And I'm going to work through some stuff in Galatians. But to the Mr. Steve comment, so we moved back down here in 1997 to the South. And then we started getting involved at church, Great Southern Baptist Church here in town. And I started working the kids program in Awana and stuff. And all these little punks would come out and say, hi, Mr. Steve. Hi, Mr. Steve. Oh, Mr. Steve. Mr. Steve. I'm like, who do you think you are? You are not allowed to use my first name until you're, I don't know, at least 22, 23, 24, little brat. What do you do? You think you can call me Steve and get, like, I'm ready to start spanking people. And then somebody says, no, Steve, down here in the South, I mean, it's Mr. Noble or Mr. Johnson or Ms. whatever. They say, you know, Miss Cindy, Mr. Bill, Mr. Steve. And I'm like, yeah, no, I'm going to retain my Yankee status here. And all you little kiddos, made in the image of God, and one day, hopefully, sons and daughters of God, you will refer to me like I refer to my dad when I'm telling somebody about him, which is usually Mr. Noble. So you can call me Mr. Noble, not Mr. Steve. Come back and see me when you're 25, and then perhaps. All right, setting that aside. So working through the book of Galatians, powerful book written by the Apostle Paul to the people in Galatia who were having some problems. And one of their biggest problems was people coming in telling him that, you're a follower of Christ, born again, that's good. But you still need to be kind of, you know, Jewish. So circumcision, obeying the law, and that was a problem. So Paul wrote much of Galatians to deal with that actually reminding them, you're actually free from the law. But once you're free from the law, does that mean you're free to sin? And assuming that our answer is no, you're not free to sin. You shouldn't want to keep sinning. The new man fights the old man, and the new man should win more often. But what if you keep on sinning? What does that mean? Does that mean I never was a Christian? Like, what's the deal with that? We're going to get to that in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. But let me start here in Galatians 5, 13. I don't often put on like a theological teaching cap, but I am today. I just felt like the Lord wanted me to do this. So this is, I'm going to walk you through these devotionals that I write. There's a couple different resources I use. When I write these, I'll quote things. When I find things, I'm like, I can't get anywhere close to saying it better or explaining it better. And I'll just pull quotes from those and use those. But oftentimes I'm just doing that plus my own thoughts and how the Lord has taught me and interacting with the Holy Spirit as I work through these. So this one, just a few days ago, the title, Viva la Liberté. If you never saw the movie The Patriot, you should. And in part of this, Viva la Liberté, there's a French guy who's eventually they came to our rescue towards the end of the Revolutionary War. And he says to Mel Gibson's character, who plays a patriot, Viva la Liberté, up with liberty. We love liberty. Lift up liberty. Okay. Viva la Liberté. That's what I entitled this one. Galatians 5:13 says, this is the ESV, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Okay. What does that mean? Freedom and liberty are a big deal in America, I wrote just a few days ago. To say the least, we don't like being told what to do or how to live, i.e. masks, right? I.e. vaccines, right? Self-determination is the name of the game. When we went to war in 1776 to win these freedoms, and we've gone back to war time and time again to keep them and to offer them to the rest of the world. Perhaps this is why the gospel can be hard for Americans in particular. In order to be saved, you have to admit you have a problem that you can't fix. Additionally, to call Jesus your Lord means that you exchange your freedom and liberty for a cross and agree to follow his plan for your life rather than your own. And that obviously can be a tough pill to swallow. However, on this side of salvation, we're called to a new kind of freedom, the freedom from sin and from the law. And we are to walk in that every day. That being said, Paul reminds us that we are not to use this freedom as an opportunity for our flesh, as an opportunity to return to our sinful lifestyle while holding on to our get out of jail free card that we got from Jesus, right? We're not supposed to live like that. Pastor David Guzik writes a great commentary, and he wrote, "The great fear of the legalist is that liberty will be used as an opportunity for the flesh. The idea is that people will just go out and sin as they please, then say to a spineless God, 'I'm sorry, please forgive me,' and then go on doing whatever they want." Paul recognized the danger of this attitude, so he warned against it here. It's a warning we all need to hear. Do we not? We'll pick it up there when we come back. Viva la Liberté. We love our liberty here in America, don't we? Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. On Theology Thursday, putting on a hat I don't often wear here on the show. I can, I have. And I've done this in the past as kind of in a Bible teaching role, which is scary because the Bible makes it perfectly clear. If you're going to teach God's word, you get held to a higher standard. So fear and trembling when you do this, and I don't recommend it lightly. So we're walking through a couple of things in Galatians 5 that I think are important for us to visit. And this one we're talking about, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So what's all that about? Because it's a warning we all need to hear. So how do you use your liberty? You're saved. You're born again. You're in Christ. If you're in Christ, your new sins cannot fracture that relationship. So what do you have to lose? As Paul said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Which brings up the question, how do you handle the fact that you still sin? You still raise your hand if you still sin. Okay, that should be all of us. Raise your hand if you still struggle with certain sins. That's probably most of us, certainly myself. And we're going to get to this because this gets very difficult. If you're struggling with some of the same sins after having been saved for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 30 years, does that mean you're not a Christian? You said you repented, but obviously you haven't. You continue to sin. Okay, so we're going to get to that. Freedom in Christ does not give us the right to do as we please, but to do what pleases God. Quote, believers are free from the law's curse, its penalty, and its guilt-producing power. Fear, anxiety, and guilt are replaced by peace, forgiveness, and liberty. Who could be more free than the one who is free in the depths of his soul? But here is where we often fail. I'm reading, I used a quote from our Daily Bread. We use freedom's luxury to live selfishly, or we claim ownership of what God has merely entrusted to us. We slip into patterns of self-indulgent living, especially in affluent societies. Do we live casually because you've been saved? And so sin is under the blood of Jesus, separated as far as the east is from the west. God forgets our sin, and it's like no more. So you got to get out of jail free card, and he's never going to use your sin against you. He can't. That would be a violation of his own character, and he can't do that, literally. People ask that age-old question, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? The answer is that is no, because he can't contradict himself. And the answer to that question, if Jesus said it's finished on the cross, when you become born again, all of your sin is done. So God can't come whipping back around and get ticked off at you and then re-condemn you. He can't do that. That would be a violation of his own nature, okay? So how do you deal with your ongoing sins? That's what we're going to be working through here. When asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus summed up the entire law in just a few words. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22. This is what we have been set free to do. This is the land our liberty should lead us to. We're no longer slaves to the law, but we are still bondservants of Christ. We have been freed from the prison of sin and damnation and released to walk in the light. So let us live in such a way as to love and serve God and our neighbor. Okay, that's the first part, part one. Okay, now we're going to go to part two. Again, we're going to deal with what's the deal with this ongoing sin that I have in my life and you probably have in yours. All right, the next one, Galatians 5, 16 to 17, which I entitled Rock'em Sock'em. Does that ring a bell to you? How old are you? Rock'em Sock'em Robots. Got that? Get that picture in your head. The little ring, the plastic guys that look like robots, they throw uppercuts back and forth. You're trying to hit the guy in the chin, right? And bam, his head pops up. That's a knockout, right? Remember the commercial? You remember the game. All right, Galatians 5, 16 to 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do, which is why I called it Rock'em Sock'em. Got it? Whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, there's a battle going on inside every single Christian. Sometimes the battle is subtle and quiet, almost stealthy, while at other times it's loud and aggressive and even frightening. If you are near to my age, you'll likely remember the children's game Rock'em Sock'em Robots, right? I was just explaining that. You press the two buttons to throw punches at your opponent, boxer, hoping for the knockout blow that will cause his robot's head to pop up. Unfortunately, this can be an accurate representation of the battle between our flesh and the spirit. But sometimes it isn't, which can either be good or bad. So hang on, I'll explain that. If you never feel the battle raging inside of you, I hope it's because you're walking in the Spirit and have gained the upper hand over your old self, Romans 6, 6. The temptations of the flesh no longer have much of a hold on you, which is where we should all want to be, right? And if you're there, if you're like, yeah, there's not a lot of sins I really struggle with, Steve. And if that's true, praise the Lord. That's awesome. Yes, you're tempted to sin, but the allure of sin has faded. You've walked long enough in the sunshine of God's blessings and your own sanctification to know there is no pot of gold at the end of sin's alleged rainbow, only guilt and shame. The world, the flesh, and the devil place certain delicacies in front of you, but you know the truth. They are poison in disguise. So that's what Christian maturity looks like. You don't fall for it as easily or as often. Okay, you get stronger in the spirit. And you realize after all these years that even though it looks like a delicacy, you know it's poison. You know you sin, it's fun in the moment or it's pleasurable in the moment. And then on the other side of it, you get slapped in the face and in the heart and in the spirit by your guilt and your shame, right? That's the way it always works. Or does it? Unfortunately, if you don't often feel this battle raging inside of you, it could be because you have hardened your heart towards your own sin. Even worse, it could mean you're not even saved. And I don't say that lightly, okay? And I'm not your judge. All I can throw up is a yellow flag, all right? That's not for me or anyone else to judge fully, but it should serve as a stark warning to check your own salvation. When Christian brothers confide in me that they are struggling with some sin, my first thought is usually, praise the Lord, because at least they are struggling. Are you struggling with any sins that you just can't seem to break free of? There is hope. The Spirit wants to help you fight and win, but the flesh is weak, Matthew 26. Pray for the Spirit's help and exercise your blood-bought freedom to say no. This is one of the most important and helpful verses on Christian living in the Bible. Pastor and author Francis Chan recently wrote, "If I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purposes, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit." Unquote. Sadly, in far too many cases, we have all but forgotten the person of the Holy Spirit in much of Western Christianity. His power is always with you, and he's always ready to join you in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Listen to his promptings, yes, but also call out to him in your battle. Speak his name. Jesus himself was full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit in Luke 4. We are too and must do likewise. So we understand we're not under the law. We're free from all that. That doesn't give you a license to sin. You got your get out of jail free card right over here, your salvation. And then you're like, yeah, I know I should defeat this. I know I should be doing better, but, you know, praise Jesus. He's going to forgive me. Praise the Lord for grace. You don't abuse that. I have. Have you? Do you ever abuse the grace card? I think we all can struggle with that. Which brings me to the most difficult one, okay, which I'm only going to set up. Then we'll work through it in the next segment. This is the one I just wrote this morning. It's called Rotten Fruit, Galatians 5, 19 to 21. And there's a list here. There's a list of the works of the flesh, and it is not pretty. But what's even more disturbing is I find myself and some of my sin in this list. And Paul says, and the people who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So does that mean I'm not a Christian? We'll talk about it. I don't mind. Sometimes I love find my iPhone, sometimes I don't. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble and the Steve Noble Show. What are you talking about? When you open up your Find My iPhone app on your phone, and you know, I see where my daughters are, I see where my son is, I see where my wife is, and then I see where our oldest son is, and he's 2,411 miles away. And that's not cool. He's in San Francisco. And then they just sent a picture. And it's a beautiful day in San Francisco. He lives in Haight-Ashbury. And it's just beautiful out there. I mean, I'm like, yeah, it's beautiful. It's such a fascinating place. There's a lot going on there. And of all the Christians I know, he's the one that I would choose to send there the most. But it's still 2,411 miles away. And that's a bummer. And then next week, we move our next one down to Manhattan. People are like, Steve, what's with your kids moving to these crazy cities? Well, we didn't raise wallflowers. And we didn't raise kids that don't think for themselves. And we didn't raise kids that are afraid. And so they have big dreams and big aspirations and good work ethic, and we back them, and they know the Lord. And so should we all these different cities, by the way, around the country? I'm about to get back to Galatians, but all these places that are nasty or liberal or blue or whatever, and you go, man, I'm out of there. Even the school system, stuff like that, I'm out of there. And you know what? When we do that, you know who we sound like? Jonah. Sound like a bunch of Jonahs. I'm not going there. That place is unredeemable. It's too screwed up. The Democrats have ruined the city, blah, 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 blah. Forget it. And so we become Jonah. And God reminds Jonah, hey, are there not hundreds of thousands of souls there? That, by the way, I created and that I love. And God knew they would repent. But Jonah didn't believe it, so he went in the opposite direction. I'm just going to stay here in the Bible Belt. Rotten fruit, Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Listen to this list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, Paul says, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who do such things will not, emphatic, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you find yourself in this list anywhere? Okay. So that's what I was struggling with this morning. I've struggled with this passage for years when I wrote this devotional. S. Lewis Johnson remarks that the deeds of the flesh, quote, are the evidence that the life is not under the control of the Spirit. Where these things are the individual's pattern of life, that's important, pattern of life, there is no evidence that they belong to the holy triune God, unquote. Charles Spurgeon said, quote, "The grace that does not change my life will not save my soul," unquote. The call to holiness is no small matter, and today's verses present us with a challenging question. If you find your own sins residing within Paul's list, does that mean you're not going to heaven? I struggle with this passage myself. There are several sins from the list that I still struggle with, so does that mean I'm actually not a born-again Christian? Have we not been studying Galatians under the premise that we cannot be saved by obeying the law? The categories these sins cover are wide-ranging and should cause every believer to sit up and pay attention. There's sensual sins, religious sins, people sins, meaning relational sins, social sins. Surely you find yourself in there somewhere. So where do we go with this teaching? Firstly, nothing has changed regarding salvation. It's important to remember that, obviously. Keeping yourself completely off Paul's list will not get you into heaven. You could not earn your way in before Galatians 5:19-21, and you won't be able to find a way in by studying what comes after it. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Period. End of story. Okay? So by the way, friend, if in you thinking about going to heaven, if your decent life or attempts at doing good things or giving money or going to church, if that's part of your equation, I hate to break it to you, and I say this out of love and concern for you. You don't know the gospel, because the Holy Spirit made it perfectly clear through the New Testament that it's not by works. It's not by what you do. You cannot satisfy the demands of the law. You cannot live a perfect life. So everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what are the wages of that sin? Death, eternal separation, physical death and spiritual death, eternal separation from God in a place the Bible calls hell. Is there a way out of that? Yes. Only Jesus can pay your debt. Okay? So nothing's changed regarding that. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But what is the evidence that you have been made, that you have made that holy transaction? You no longer live a life marked by unrepentant sin. This translation uses "those who do such things," but a better translation is "those who practice such things." Because remember, Paul said, "I warn you, as I warned you before, you people in Galatia who are returning to thinking you need to keep the law, that those who do such things," that nasty list of sins, "will not inherit the kingdom of God." Theologian James Boyce wrote, quote, "The tense of the verb present indicates a habitual continuation in fleshly sins rather than an isolated lapse. And the point is that those who continually practice such sins give evidence of having never received God's Spirit," unquote. Do you continue to struggle with anger, lust, jealousy, drunkenness? Or has your heart become so hardened, become so hardened that your ongoing sins, they don't really bother you at all? You don't feel the need to confess them any longer, and you certainly are not even trying to repent and walk in victory. If that's the case, then you need to take Paul's warning very seriously and get on your face before the Lord. This excerpt from a sermon by Pastor Jack Arnold is a helpful summation of the main point, and this is what I put in the devotional today. Quote, Paul is obviously talking about habitual practice rather than an isolated lapse into sin. Every Christian has certain weaknesses and areas of sin in his personality that keep cropping up over and over again. The issue is not desire, is desire, not perfection. The Christian will desire to bring his sin nature under the control of the Spirit. If a professing Christian has no desire to control the sin nature, then it's time to question the reality of one's salvation. The Christian may lapse into the flesh because of his failure to depend upon the Holy Spirit. If he does, he will have the conviction of the Holy Spirit and be a miserable person. Can you relate to that? I certainly can. He will not have inner peace until he confesses that sin to God, purposes to turn from it, and gets up by faith and again walks in dependence upon the Spirit. Christians can sin, but their action will always be followed by great conviction from God. Unquote. May we all be found walking in the Spirit, I wrote to finish that one off. And so you look at that and go, okay, is my life, is the trajectory of your life? I ask people this when we're doing a Bible study with my son and some of his friends on Tuesday nights, and I asked them recently, I said, as Paul got older and grew in the Lord and grew under the power of the Holy Spirit, do you think he, relative to earlier in his life, do you think he sinned less, sinned about the same, or sinned more? Now, one of the guys said, I actually think he sinned more. And I'm like, well, what do you think he committed more sins? And in unpacking that, his point was, no, I think he got more sensitive to sin, so more of it popped up. It's like changing the lens on your magnifying glass or a telescope. The stronger the lens, the more you're going to see. So in effect, before, when you didn't have a very strong lens, you'd think, oh, you know, 20, 30, 40 sins a day, that's not that bad. But you get a stronger lens, and you're like, oh, no, it's actually 400. So I say that Paul, as he got closer to the Lord and got closer to the light of God's glory and grace, he sinned less, but the sin remained hurt more. Does that make sense? He sinned less as he grew in sanctification, but the sin that remained hurt him more, which is why he would write in Romans, listen, I do what I shouldn't do, and I don't do what I know I should do. Who will save me from this wretched body of death? Paul, in anguish, acknowledging both his sins of commission, the ones he did, and his sins of omission, the things he should have done but chose not to. And he's just anguishing. He would describe himself as the chief of all sinners. Do you think he was? Well, from his perspective, he was, because his sin grieved him. Now, I'll be perfectly honest with you. Sometimes I can blow through a red light of my sin, and I know it's a sin. There's no sin in my life. This is the danger for somebody that may be struggling with homosexuality. There's no sin in my life that I would look at it and go, yeah, no, I don't care what the Bible says. I actually don't think it means that. There's no sin in my life that I'm aware of that I think like that. If you're somebody that struggles with same-sex attraction, and you're like, well, I know what the Bible says about homosexuality, I'm just, whatever, I don't believe it. That's an Old Testament. That's an old reading. Blah, blah, blah. You're just dismissing the Bible. Or yellow flag. That's a very dangerous position to be in, because is Jesus really the Lord of your life? I'm not telling you you have to get excited about everything he says, and sometimes it's really challenging what he calls us to. But you don't have the option of just erasing it. It's not a dry erase Bible. So the question is, do you just blow through red lights of sin all the time and it doesn't bug you? Or do you sin, maybe even plan for it? And you sin, and then you're reaping that. It could be something that happens, consequences. Could be just you drag it around with you, guilt and shame. It fractures your relationship with loved ones. It definitely fractures your relationship with God. By the way, that's what John 1's talking about. God, who's so loving, just confess your sin. And God will forgive you your sin, right? And cleanse you of your unrighteousness. When my kids sin against us, they don't stop being our kids. It fractures our relationship, but they don't stop being our kids. They're still our kids, but our relationship's fractured. So we confess that unrighteousness is dealt with and our relationship is restored. So more on this when we come back right after this. It might seem crazy what I'm about to say. Sunshine, she's here. You can take a break. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show Theology Thursday, which is why I've been working our way through several passages in Galatians 5, the law, salvation, and then how do you look at your sin that remains and as you fight that. And again, the warning there, and then we're going to move on, is if you're super casual about your sins that you've struggled with for years, and you're just like, oh, this is just the way I am, forget it. Sorry, Lord. When we get casual about our sin, that's a yellow flag, okay? That's a big warning. If it doesn't bug you, if you don't grieve over it, if you never feel like, I got it, you know, Lord, here I am again, and there's guilt and shame there, if you're struggling and fighting and maybe not winning as often as you lose, but are you trending, trying to walk with God, acknowledging your faults, even something that you've struggled with for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years? Now, there's some Christians out there say, hey, Brother Steve, I love you, but if you're struggling with some of the same sins at 55 that you were struggling with at 25, brother, I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's word that you're not saved. I'm like, oh, really? You know that. Okay, how about this? Let's look at your life. You want to use, we'll turn that white hot spotlight of judgment around on you. And what sin remains in your life, dear brother or sister? Are you 100% free and clear? No, nobody is. That's a drag. It's the old man versus the new man. But again, the point is, are you fighting at all? Are you struggling at all? And that's important, okay? Study about it, pray about it. And if you're not, if you just sin, and you're not broken by that in the least, you're not struggling in the least, that's a really dangerous place, friend. Get on your face before the Lord and ask him to help you with that. Okay. All right. I'm going to get to this really interesting speech that was written and never given for President Nixon. But a reminder, we've talked about something in the legislature this week. Just a sidebar, just for a second. HB 558, when you talk about vaccine passports and that kind of mess, imagine a day. We talk about here in North Carolina anyway, a house divided. We do this in other states, but a house divided. The wife went to UNC and the husband graduated from state. So you get a bumper sticker that says a house divided. Imagine your house divided because the husband got the vaccine and the wife didn't. Or mom and dad did and the teenage kids didn't. Or mom and dad did, or grandpa and grandpa, Grammy and grandpa did, but mom and dad didn't, or whatever. You got a house divided. And then you can't go to the same theater. You can't go to the same restaurant. You can't go to the same playhouse. You can't go to the same store because they require a vaccine passport and only those that have been vaccinated get in. Separate but equal, right? And that's what this bill, which is, this is an issue that's having taken root all over the country. This is a big deal. HB 558, and there's Republicans that are in the way of it. Oh yeah, we'll support it. And then they had some concerns about private businesses, and so they worked on the language there, got an amendment in there. But you have to engage. Make them see the light or make them feel the heat. Thank you, Ronald Reagan. And this is a real big concern. More government control, and you know they lean in this direction. Even a lot of Republicans, big government. So just like we said earlier in the week, here's what I want you to do. I put this information up on both my Facebook pages before the show started with our friends Tara and Mindy at North Carolina Citizens for Constitutional Rights. Just go to the webpage, okay? That's all I want you to do. NCC4, the number 4, CR.com. That's it. NCC4CR.com. Look for the red banner at the top. It's like an action button. And that will tell you what to do. It'll give you the emails, the phone numbers of these five people on the health committee, because we need to, unfortunately, we need to hammer them. Including Tim Moore, the Speaker of the House. They need to be hammered. They need to be the light and the heat all at the same time because they're running out of time. And do you really want to have to get your vaccination or non-vaccination status checked at the door of every establishment you go to? I don't think you do, pro or anti-vax. Okay? It's a huge problem. NCC4CR.com. Okay? And I'll put the link up here on the Facebook Live page right quick so you have that. So you can go to my Facebook page, my personal one, my radio show page one, and you'll see the links right there, okay, and some information. And you email and you call. The information's there. You don't have to make it up, okay? You don't have to kind of come up with your own thing. Just go through the information that's there and challenge them. They need to be challenged. Okay, fascinating. We see that in case of fire, right? And then you break it and pull the thing. This one's called an event of moon disaster, meaning if there's a moon disaster. This was written by Bill Sapphire, and this goes with Theology Thursday, so stick with me. For President Nixon, July 18th, 1969. Here's the speech that he never gave, thank God. Fate has ordained that the men who went to the moon to explore in peace will stay on the moon to rest in peace. These brave men, Neil Armstrong and Edwin Aldrin, know that there is no hope for their recovery. But they also know that there is hope for mankind in their sacrifice. This is the opening lines of the speech that Richard Nixon would have given if the lunar lander's rocket would not have fired to get them off the moon. They only had one shot at it. They had test fired it back on Earth over 200 times, and it worked every time. But on the moon, you're in a different circumstance, right? We didn't really know that much about what we were doing. If it didn't fire once, that was it. So the lunar lander would stay on the moon, and they would eventually die, run out of oxygen, right? And this was the speech that Nixon would have given if that had been the case. But they also know that there is hope for mankind in their sacrifice. These two men are laying down their lives in mankind's most noble goal, the search for truth and understanding. They will be mourned by their families and friends. They will be mourned by their nation. They will be mourned by the people of the world. They will be mourned by Mother Earth that dared send two of her sons into the unknown. In their exploration, they stirred the people of the world to feel as one. In their sacrifice, they bind more tightly the brotherhood of man. In ancient days, men looked at stars and saw their heroes in the constellations. In modern times, we do much the same, but our heroes are epic men of flesh and blood. Others will follow and surely find their way home. Man's search will not be denied. But these men were the first, and they will remain the foremost in our hearts. For every human being who looks up at the moon in the nights to come will know that there is some corner of another world that is forever mankind. So this is what he was going to say. And underneath it, it says, prior to the president's statement, the president should telephone each of the widows to be. After the president's statement, at the point when NASA ends communication with the men, a clergyman should adopt the same procedure as a burial at sea, commending their souls to the deepest of the deep, concluding with the Lord's Prayer. Now, this is fascinating to me. The speech that was written but never given. In case of emergency, in this case, death, fate has ordained that the men who went to the moon to explore in peace will stay on the moon to rest in peace. And I read that and go, will they? Will they rest in peace? We throw that around. You see that on social media when somebody famous dies. Prince, R.I.P. Whoever, R.I.P., rest in peace. Will they? Now, a lot of people don't want to bring this up. On social media, you get hammered, you're heartless. But not everybody rests in peace. And that's just the truth. Okay? So if you really care about people, we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. When you see that rest in peace, that's always my question. Will they? Are they? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul said. But only if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, if you reject the forgiveness that Jesus offers, you try to get in on your own, or you just blow the whole thing off. You do not, you will not, you cannot rest in peace. And are you willing to confront that lovingly when you see it? These two men are laying down their lives in mankind's most noble goal, the search for truth and understanding. The search for truth. What do you do with that? See, this is just what I'm doing right now. This is just kind of, for all of us, this should just be an active Christian worldview engaging the culture. So you read what the culture gives you, but you think and you process biblically, okay? The search for truth and understanding. What is true? Sound like Pontius Pilate. In their exploration, they stirred the people of the world to feel as one. In their sacrifice, they bind more tightly the brotherhood of man. That reminds me of, what's the greatest show of love? That one should give down his life for his brother, right? Another great opportunity, gospel opportunity. In ancient days, men looked at stars and saw their heroes in the constellations. In modern times, we do much the same, but our heroes are epic men of flesh and blood. But will they always satisfy you? No, they can't. Others will follow and surely find their way home. Man's search will not be denied. But these men were the first, and they will remain the foremost in our hearts. For every human being who looks up at the moon in the nights to come will know that there is some corner of another world that is forever mankind's. God looks at that corner of every world and says, it's mine. It's not ours. It's his. But the thing about this is it's shocking. Fate has ordained that the men who went to the moon to explore in peace will stay on the moon to rest in peace. And there's mourning going on there. But is there joy? We don't mourn if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. We don't mourn as those who have no hope. So I was talking to a friend just yesterday. We were talking about, he's a little bit older than I am, talking about when he dies, when he's out of here, when the Lord calls him home. And you're going to have a funeral, but he's no, just a party at night and some friends and stuff because it's a homegoing, man, I'm out of here. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. So when it's a Christian that's lived a long life and a fruitful life, this is harder if you have death younger and more tragic. But somebody that's been alive for a longer time. My dad died at 91. It'll be 3 years this fall. Lived a very full life. Came into a really sweet, loving relationship. Fascinating, like a child, with Jesus later in life. He would tell you that he got saved when he was 13. But it really blossomed later. And when he died, when I was dealing with my grief that day, I also remembered that I don't grieve as those who have no hope. And he was 91. He was getting old. Harder to live, move around, all that kind of stuff. And so at one point, eventually, this always comes to me, an older believer, I'm like, he's out of here, man. He is out of here. Streets of gold with the Lord, out of here. No pain, no debt, no disappointment, nothing, out of here. Good for you, Dad. Oh, man. And I'll see you soon. Remember that in Christ, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We always have hope. We should share that a little bit more. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. Back with Bishop Wooden tomorrow, my slightly older brother from another mother. God willing, I'll see you then. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.